Well, God's good to us in so many ways. We're going to be going to the book of Titus today. We'll be in Titus chapter 2, so you can flip open there. You know, these times that we gather around the scripture, God's word, what God wants us to know and understand and believe and hold on to, these are really important times in our lives. I'm glad you're here to be a part of this. It's really important because let me tell you what this is all about. This is eternal beings talking about eternal matters. And you and I are all eternal beings. You realize that? There's never going to be a point where you don't exist. And we're going to go from here, and we're either going to get God's new body for us that's a body of blessing, of wonder, of amazement, a powerful, glorious, wonderful body, spiritual body, and we're going to live with him in heaven forever. So it's like when we come to death, it's just, I'm going to change addresses. And that's the worst thing that happens to a Christian. We change addresses. We move out of this body into something better. But we're eternal beings. But people who are lost and do not have Jesus as their Savior and their sins are someday going to be held against them, they're also eternal beings. And God's going to give them a body, it says, fit for destruction. Now, that body, I don't think, is really described anywhere, but it's a body that can take the trouble that's going to be that person's for his sins forever and ever and ever. So just think about that. Ponder that. We are eternal beings here today thinking about eternal matters. And so anything in God's word is for us, and it's important that we get a handle on it. Now, I think, too, that if we really are eternal beings and we're headed out into eternity and we're going to be alive forever, we better make some pretty wise decisions in our lives. What I'm doing, where I'm going, how I'm going to think, how I'm going to act, how I'm going to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the decisions we make will benefit our eternal existence in a profound way. Other decisions we might make could ruin us forever and ever. So it's important, the decisions that we make. I think I need to remind us of this too, that there's a being in the spiritual world right now, his name is Jesus Christ, and he is fully invested in us as the human family. I want you to know that he loves us. He's sacrificially willing to give his life for us. That's what he already did. And he loves us deeply and fully. Now, never think of Jesus as just a doting old grandpa that gives you everything you want. I remember kids along the way have said, oh, I love going to grandpa's because grandpa gives me anything I want. I just have to put it out there and he does the rest. Well, that's not God. I know that's what we want out of God. You know, you got to serve me and do what I want, and you're all powerful, so if I suggest something to you, come on, Jesus, bring it out. But that's not it at all. He comes to us as a friend who really wants us to have the best for all eternity. He's willing to teach us, train us, rebuke us, correct us. None of those things we really like all that much, do we? But he and his Holy Spirit are willing to do that. But those are the things you'd expect from a friend. And so he comes alongside us in that way because he really does have our best interest at his heart. Well, I wanted to put the whole passage up here. And it'll all fit right there on the screen. Hope you can see it all. So just verse 11, 12, 13, 14. I can still almost remember the first time I read this passage, it just kind of blew me away. This is God's goal for my life. And he says there, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. This passage tells us that God is doing some things and his goals are such in our lives, and he wants us to know what those goals are. Grace, of course, the grace of God that brings salvation, the grace of God is what God gives away freely to people who don't deserve it. And I don't know about you, but that put me in that category. God's given me a lot of things through the years I simply do not deserve. But if you saw an ad like this, what would you do? Warehouse blowout, 100,000 new items, free, giveaway, furniture, appliances, automobiles, tools, clothing, lumber, groceries, and thousands more. First come, first served. Pick out whatever items you wish, as many as you want, and they'll be delivered to your house free and of no charge. Doors open at 9, Thursday at, there it is, Grace Drive. Now, if some ad appeared like that, you know where you'd all be? You'd be there, right? No junk at this sale, at this Grace giveaway. Perfect brand new stuff. It would be an amazing thing. And people would be there. There'd be crowds. They know a good deal when they see one. You know, unfortunately, God has a warehouse filled with grace, too. And maybe the advertising would go something like this. Grace blowout. Millions of items you need for eternal life and godliness. Free giveaway. Just ask. Pick out whatever items you need and as many as you wish, and they will be delivered to your life free and at no charge. Do it now, but we are never closed. I don't know if too many people show up wanting God's grace for anything. You know, there are times we just don't want God's grace. We don't want to do it his way. You know, example, somebody does us dirty. You know, they pull out in front of us and then they go really slow, or we're someplace and they yell at us and they tell us, you know, they give us a piece of their mind. And what we want to do is, you can't do that to me. You can't say that to me. And we want to fight back. But up there in God's grace, if we just reach up and take it, there's patience, there's forgiveness. There's kindness that we can return to that person. But there's so many things in God's grace warehouse we just don't want because our sin nature doesn't want to do it that way. But God's grace is very good to us. And in our passage here, we see that there's at least three things that God's doing through his grace. God will richly and eternally bless us with success if we fully cooperate with God in this area. By the way, Joshua 1:8, here's part of it. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, and be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And that's what God says. Connect with my word, my grace, my everything I offer. So what does God offer us? Well, let's work our way through the list. For the grace of God that brings salvation. has appeared to all men. He is offering salvation. There he is. Bring salvation to all men. God's grace extends to all of us. And he says, I want you to be saved. I want to forgive your sin. I want to bring you into my heaven. And it's so very, very important. Remember when Jesus sat down and talked to Nicodemus? He said to him, Nicodemus, you want to be a part of what I'm doing? You want to be in my heaven? You have to be born again. And Nicodemus goes, wait a minute. I'm a little too old to be born again. Well, Jesus, of course, is talking about spiritually. But here's the fact of it all, and it's printed up there. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you will die once. So we're all of us here born at least once. I can see you. You're in a physical body. You've been born of physical parents all the way back to Adam. You're physical beings. And what an amazing thing that we all have this physical body. But you know, you need to be born again. And that's, Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus, a spiritual rebirth. And he reborns us, so we're born into not just Adam's family, the physical, but born into Jesus' family, the spiritual. And so it becomes a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, Paul says that, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And so that's one of the things God's passing out from grace. He says, I want you to be saved. You can be saved. You're not too bad. You're not too messed up. You're not too old. You're not too young. There's not something that will prohibit you from being born again because my grace is extending it to you. It's just, do you want it? Do you want it? Will you go to God's storehouse of grace and say, I want to be saved? I want Jesus to be my Savior. And I urge you to be spiritually born again today. I think it's really important that we understand that. Here, let's put a passage up here. Here's in Revelation. Notice this. He says in Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So by this time, there's no place left for sinners. Their earth is gone. Everything they hoped for is gone. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, notice here, this is going to be a record of words and actions. So here we have the books being opened, and those books are, what did I do? How did I live? What did I say? What was the tone of my word when I said it? And so all of that, you know, there are huge pieces of my life I wouldn't want to go back and face. And I think we're probably all like that. By the way, that this if you're at this judgment, it's bad news. Because if you belong to Jesus, you wouldn't be there. But you're going to have to go through the embarrassment of this. Then, this is also interesting. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. You know what that book is? It's the little book that Jesus keeps of a record of all the names of people that put their faith and trust in him. So, you know, by the way, in this particular book, they're going to look through and unbelievers' names will not be there. So now they're really in trouble because all these deeds and actions and words and responses are a mountain of sin that's going to cost them a great deal. And so they're in trouble from that. And then They don't have a savior. They don't have a lawyer. They don't have someone who can deal with their sin like Jesus. So they're really in trouble, really in trouble. I want you to realize there's a judgment coming. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And nobody there has hope. I don't want you to be in that place. I don't want you to have to stand there someday. But the only way you can escape from that is to be born again. Born again. The second time, spiritually, begot by God's Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting what God says about this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants you saved. Can you hear him? He's turned to you and he's saying, I'm offering you part of my grace. It's going to cost you nothing. Just take it. Just take it. Salvation. Your sins forgiven. But I'm sure some are saying, you know, there you go again, Pastor. It's always about Jesus and salvation. Yeah. I guess the older I get, the more I feel the importance of that. I wonder how many people within the hearing of my voice are trusting Jesus for salvation from sin. And I realize we have an auditorium group here, but we got cameras going back there. And people listen. And I want them to know, too, that they face the same danger. They need to be born again. And I don't want us to mess around and put it off and not understand the importance of this and then all of a sudden be lost for eternity. Because we don't know how long we have to live. We just don't know. And every time somebody says no to God's Holy Spirit, it gets harder. And every time you say no to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be longer before he offers it to you again. So I want you in heaven. And then, too, I believe Jesus is coming soon. We need to be ready to meet him. So if you recognize that you are broken and needy, and you realize that Jesus is the only solution to your brokenness and need, if you'll cry out to him, he'll reach back to you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I am. And I need to be saved. I need forgiveness. I don't want to face my sins someday. Will you forgive me? Thank you for forgiving me. I want to be your child. I want to live and walk with you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be shamed. You won't stand at that judgment seat going, oh my goodness, what have I done? Be saved. Be saved today. Isn't it worth it? Stepping out, coming forward, talking to somebody, a Christian friend about being saved, isn't it? Be saved today. Well, that's the first part of the passage. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But there's a lot more there that the grace of God does for us. And let's think about this. When you get saved, when you get born again, God's Holy Spirit moves into our lives. I mean, you have been living without God's Holy Spirit before you're saved, when you're still in your natural state. And then when you put your faith and trust in him, a person of the Godhead, one member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit moves in. And he's in your life. And do you think that'll make a difference in your life? If the Holy Spirit's outside your life and then he steps into your life, do you think your life might go a different direction, sound a little bit different, act a little bit different, think a little bit different? Sure. I think it will a lot. You know, if you take a flashlight into a dark room and turn it on, here's one of my favorite ones. It's pretty bright. See, it's the one that says Nebo on it. Now, my wife and I both know that that's my flashlight. She has the five other ones that have nothing there. That's not quite accurate, is it? She has a place to put hers, so she can find it. Otherwise, I'm using them, and I never put them back. This does all kinds of things. But the point is this, if this room was dark, and there's some mornings I walk in here and it's really dark, but if you have a flashlight, wow, what a difference it makes in the room. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he makes a difference. And, you know, do you think if a skunk walked into this room right now? There he is. Do you think if a skunk walked into this room right now, it might make a difference? Oh, my goodness, we'd see people move every direction to get out of that snake's, or the skunk's place. We had skunks under our porch in Virginia for a while. They just moved in, and we fought them, and you couldn't just shoot them. The city wouldn't let you do that. And we were afraid that something was going to get sprayed, like one of our dogs. And then that mama went and had babies, and so there are little baby skunks all over the place. Anyway, I don't have time for that story, but if you ask me sometime, I'll tell you. It made a difference on which way we were going and what direction. I remember one time we had a walkout basement, so I let our Sheldie out, Laddie, and he went running out to do his business, and all of a sudden he noticed, and I noticed, that right down along the fence, which wasn't that far, there was a skunk. And it's a good thing Laddie was a very obedient dog, as I said, "Laddie, come here." That dog did a U-turn, came right back to me. That skunk sprayed and just missed him. Now, to Laddie's credit, he had gotten sprayed in West Virginia. I think he knew it was not going to be a way to go. So that helped his obedience. But you know, when the Holy Spirit moves into our lives, good things happen. And God's grace not only saves us, but his grace redeems us from wickedness. And so we're back to our passage. Here we are again with our verse. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Look at the red part up there. It teaches us. This is grace. This is God's willing teaching in our lives. It's a part of his grace and his outreach to us. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and it's to redeem us from all wickedness. That's what God's grace wants us to do. You can't just get saved and then nothing changes. We have way too many people like that in Christendom across America. Somehow we think if we just put on that badge that says, "I'm a Christian, I'm a Bible-carrying Christian," that doesn't make me a Christian. The proof is really, do I start growing the fruit of the Spirit? And so we have to understand that when we get saved, there's nothing good in us. Our character is wrong. Our responses are wrong. Everything we are is wrong. As Romans 3:23 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, I'm a mess. And I need to be changed, and that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So the words that are used here, redeemed, that's a slave market term. And it's like I'm in the slave market of wickedness and sin. I'm chained there, and I can't get free, and I can't get away from all the nasty stuff I do until the Holy Spirit steps up and helps me. But he begins to set me free from that. Or the term ungodliness. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And so this is being obtuse to God's will. Whatever God's want, I don't, world is, whatever God says to me to do, I don't want to do it. I don't want to forgive my neighbor. That guy's got it coming, man. Until I get my pound of flesh, I'm going to keep going after him. But that's not God's way of doing it. So I become obtuse to his will and his way, and that's the way we are all through our lives up until the moment we're saved. But when the Holy Spirit moves in, the Holy Spirit starts showing us what God wants us to do. And then we have to start saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And then worldly passions, that's another phrase that's used up there. You are going to be driven and enslaved by the strong desires of this world. Some things like sexual immorality, doing things that cause you to become spiritually filthy, doing things that waste time, worshiping things that are not God, problems in relationships, increased selfishness, drunkenness, all those kinds of things. That's what we are. That's what we are. Holy Spirit is moving in to change us and move us away from those things. He's going to teach us how to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. I was listening to a preacher this week. I just sort of had him on in the background. And I didn't even know who it was. But he was saying, you know, you really ought to practice saying no to your flesh at least once a day. Just to stay in practice. It's going to want you to do something that you shouldn't do. You need to practice saying no. I'm going, yeah, I never really heard that before. That's good. That's biblical. How long do we want our sins to hang on to us? Isn't today the day to get rid of them? To start allowing the Holy Spirit to help us say no? And to be set free from them? I was teaching a class one time. I think it was predominantly an older group of people, and we were studying this passage in 2 Timothy 2:22 that says, flee the evil desires of youth. Flee the evil desires of youth. Well, there weren't, I don't think there were really anybody in that group you'd have called youth at that point in time. They just weren't. So I stopped and said, okay, let's make a list. What are the evil desires and sins of youth? And I'm standing there with my chalk or my marker pen in hand, and I'm going to put them on the board. And they came up with these sins. They said, these are the problems youth have: lying, drinking, disobedience, immorality, rebellion, coveting, drug use, slothful or lazy, or presumption. And they're feeling pretty smug, I think, as they think about that list that young people are guilty of, sins they're guilty of. But I kind of brought them up short. I said, what are the sins of old people? Boy, did I get some smirks. And they said, basically, same list. All those things we just mentioned for young people, it's the same list. So what happens if you're a young person who doesn't want to be redeemed? What do you like when you get older? You're doing the same old things that are wrong that you did when you were younger. Isn't it time to be redeemed, to be step out of that, to say no to it? Sure seems like it. You know, sin is fun for a time, but it has a terrible payback. Wages of sin is death, and that's ultimately what it's going to be. It's a terrible thing. And if you want to live in the pig pen of sin all your life, you can live there, but why? You're going to find it really not satisfying, and it's a dead-end street. Grace teaches us to say no, denying. So it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. By the way, there's an interesting concept here I think I need to bring out. You know, we tend to think, well, I'm going to live my life as a Christian, and every time I come to a decision, bad, good, bad choice, bad action, good action. Well, I'm going to stand right there, and I'm always going to choose good. And then I come later in the day, and I'm good, bad, I'm going to choose good, and I'm going to keep making the decision to choose good. That's what I'm going to do. But that's not what it's the meaning of the Greek is here. It's more like this. I'm going to make a one-time decision that it's always going to be good no matter what. I don't have to stop and think about it. I'm not going to go and say, okay, this versus this, this versus this. It's always, if I know which way is God's way, I'm going that way, period. Explanation point, God's way. This situation, God's way. I'm not having to make a decision every little whip stitch along the way because I've already made up my mind. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to do it His way. And so consistently, I begin to turn away from sin. I turn away from what I know is not right. And if I fail, I get up and I confess it, and He forgives me, and then I go back at it again. And so it teaches us to say no. A one-time no, I'm going to go God's way. God help us to do that. You know, by the way, we go, it's so hard to say no. You have trouble saying no? I want to convince you this morning, you say no all the time. You really do. So you walk into Burger King and you're hungry, but you know that double Whopper up there with all the French fries that go with it is going to fill you up right to the top, and you will not be hungry for anything more. So when you order that double Whopper and that large French fry and the big drink, you know what you've just done? You've said no to everything else on the menu. Now, you might come back later in the day or the next day and try one of those, but you said no. It's easy to say no to all the other stuff. You pick the best thing. You pick the double Whopper because that's what you like. That would be my favorite. If I'm a Burger King. So it's easy to, you know, we do say no. When you got married, you were saying no to every other girl you'd ever known because I'm picking one. And so that day in Toledo in 1979, in March, when I stood at the altar and the preacher said, "Do you take this lady to be your wife?" And I said, "Yes." I was saying no to all those other Southern Ohio girls I might have been interested in, all the Moody girls I might have been interested in, anybody else I might have ended up liking along the way, because I was saying yes to her. And it wasn't hard saying no to all those others because I got the one I wanted. I remind her of that every now and then. I got the one I wanted, that Adamson girl. So if you recognize that sin is harmful, it's smart to say no to it. And that's where God is taking us. As God's grace is working in you, that's what we're doing. So if you see yourself and you realize, I just said no to something I would have done in the past. I just said no to something I would have rushed into at an earlier point in my life. Well, then God's Holy Spirit must be in you working in some way because He's helping you to say no. Helping you to say no. God's willing to teach us how to live. And I can enroll in His school. It's a choice. It's a discipline, though. Nothing going to be easy about this. You military guys that stood up earlier, you vets, boot camp was not easy, was it? But you went in saying, "I'm going to survive this," and you did. Even if they yelled at you and all the other things, you said, I'm going to go through. Not easy, but you came out trained and good at what you did. So does God. So So God's grace is not only saving us, but it's redeeming a people from wickedness. And in the process, he's purifying us. See down at the bottom, he's purifying for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It becomes a characteristic of our lives. I want to do what you want me to do, Jesus. I want to be pure and clean and so self-control, that's a part of the picture. I don't have to have everything I think I have to have. In any area, I can walk through a store without having to buy anything. I don't have to have all the passions fulfilled in my life. I don't have to. That's self-control. Upright, I can live right toward people in my world. I can be kind to them. I can love them. I can respect them. Godly, I can live right toward God. I can do what he wants me to do. I can do those things. So the natural work of grace is to teach us self-control, upright, and godly lives. It's to teach us that Jesus gave himself. He died to redeem and purify us. That's the goal. That's where Jesus wants to take us. So that when he's done with his work in us, we stand there pure and clean. And another passage says we're without spot or wrinkle. We're a people who are eager to do what's good. Let me see here. And we're doing this during the time while we're waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We're waiting for him to come back. And we want to be pure and clean. We don't want to be like the little boy that when Mom came home and got out of the car, he'd been rolling around in the mud. And he's wanting to give Mom a great big hug, and Mom knows what's going to happen to her if he gives her a big hug. Mom says, not until I hose you down and you take off some of those yucky clothes. Well, it's kind of that way with Jesus. 1 John 3:3 says, and it's talking about Jesus coming back. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you really think Jesus is coming back, there's a cleaning process that we want to do in our lives because we want to be pure and clean when he comes. Purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. You know, when we play a game, we're eager to win. If we're in the kitchen cooking something, we want to make sure that thing turns out really, really good. Well, every morning I wake up, I should want to and be eager to do only the things that are good. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, Matthew 5. And then 1 John 2:29, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So in this period where we're waiting for Jesus to come back, let's live as though he's coming and we want to be pure and clean on that day. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Be ready for his coming. So today, make sure you're born again. Make sure you're born again. Make sure you're a blood-washed child of God. God wants that very much. Jesus stands at the door and, let me in, Revelation chapter 3. Make a decision to let God have his way in your life. That way we'll be ready when he does come. What an incredible passage. Grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. By the way, that next, I should read verse 15. Paul writing Titus, but he says to Titus, these then are the things you should teach. I guess your preacher's up here preaching it. It's what I'm supposed to preach. Let's stand and pray together. God's spoken to your heart. You really know him? Are you walking with him? Do you see God's Holy Spirit working and changing your life? Don't play a game with God. Make sure that there's a relationship there. Most terrifying words in the Bible. At some point in time, Jesus is going to look at some people and say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want you to hear those words. Be right with him today. Come to him today. Make sure you're born again, saved, on your way to heaven. God's Holy Spirit's working in your life. It's real. Well, Father, I pray that you'll talk to every heart here. I think that based on everything we see around us in the world and things that are happening, I think Jesus is going to come soon. It's good for us to be ready for that day. Help us. Father, it's a good day to make decisions for Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be open to the Holy Spirit working in our lives, to learn how to say no to ungodliness and all these other things, and to turn the Holy Spirit loose to redeem us, to make us the kind of people we ought to be. So I pray that you would do that in our hearts and lives, and thank you so much. Keep talking to us, and those that are in the room and those that are online listening, do your work in their hearts that they might know you before it's too late. Thank you. You love us so much. You offer us so much. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.